We're going to be in 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter, starting in chapter 1, verse 3. So turn to your Bibles in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Now the theme of this book is internal hope as we go through our life, as we go through the trials and tribulations of what we're having. And we sung about God's hope this morning, hope that we have in the Lord. And we're going to be seeing how God's abundant mercies comes upon us that allows us to do the things that he's calling us to do. So let's open with prayer. Father, we just thank you for the time that we have together this morning, Father. The time that we have to gather together to worship you, to sit at your feet, Father, to sing songs to you, to praise you in verse and in song, Father. We also thank you for the time that we have to be in your word as well, as we encourage one another, as you encourage us through your word, Father. And it is in the word that builds faith, Father. And it is in that word that we continue to have hope in you, Father, knowing that you are that great promise keeper. You are the one that we can rely upon without any shadow of a doubt, Father. And then, Father, may you just bless our time that we have in your word this morning. In your son's name we pray, amen. So Peter is talking to Jewish Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's also talking to Gentile believers as well. So as he opens up, he's describing where he is in verses 1 and 2, and then he gets into his message in verse 3. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He starts right off with praising God for what he has done. "Blessed be the Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercies has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So again, he goes right into blessing. As he's thinking about what God has done in his life and in the life of his people, he just automatically starts to praise him, automatically starts to give him all of the praise and glory that he could possibly give. And he says, because of his abundant mercy, has begotten us again. This begotten us, so this is referring to that born again state that we are no longer a creature of our flesh, but we are now creatures of the Spirit, that we have now this living hope that we have in him. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, turn there quickly to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, because Paul is talking about this hope as well. He says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places." So Paul is also talking about this, this hope that we have in him, this living hope. We are this living hope because of the resurrection. This hope is eternal because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We all need hope, don't we? Without hope, there's nothing that goes that we can continue with. We cannot live without hope. The disciples had hope when the Messiah was with them. They were looking at the time that the Messiah was going to rule and reign at that period of time. They were vying for position in the kingdom, that they wanted to be this or they wanted to be that. Remember how they were jockeying back and forth when they talked to one another about who is going to be the greater in the kingdom? And then the Lord was crucified. The Lord died. And what happened? They lost hope. They lost all that they thought they were going to have. They didn't understand what the Lord was saying to them when he was saying that he was going to be crucified and die, but on the third day he was going to rise. So, but when that happened, when he appeared to those men on the road to Emmaus, remember that story? And he says, What where is your hope? What happened? Why don't you believe? And he took them back to the scriptures. And then he went into their home because it was dark, and he sat in there where they were staying overnight. And then he broke bread with them, and then they realized who they was, and then he disappeared. But then they regained hope. They ran back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples what they had seen, and hope was revived again. That hope that we have, this is the living hope that we have. This is what we have in us today, is that living hope because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. Now, Peter isn't telling us like what that was. He's just telling you what it isn't. He doesn't tell you what that hope is or what the outcome is going to be, but he says it's an inheritance. We all know what an inheritance is. We all look at towards a family that we have that have passed on, that we inherit the things that they had and that we now possess. But Peter is describing this as incorruptible and undefiled. It is perfect in every one of its ways. And it does not fade away. Every time I see in Scripture when something is not fading away, the first thing I think about is Moses. When Moses had that Shekinah glory, that when he would talk to God, that his face would just glow as he would come back down off the mountain, that his face would just glow with this Shekinah glory. But then it would fade. And he got to the point, vanity-wise, where he would cover it. And he did not want to have the people see that this faded away. But that is temporary. It does not last. But this hope that we have in Christ, this living hope that we have in him, will not fade away. Because as Peter again describes it as an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved. When I travel, I make reservations. When you travel, you make reservations. And we have a company that we deal through, a travel company called Concord Travel, that I have to make my reservations, my plane reservations and cars and hotels, and I want to print out this thing that I wanted to see, and I look for it. It says confirmed. And I want to make sure that that reservation is confirmed. One time I made some reservations, and I didn't do that. And I get to a car, and I get into my car because I just go to the car rental place and just get into a car and go out and check out. I don't have to go to a desk any longer. Well, I handed her the slip. She says, I don't have a reservation for you. In other words, why are you in the sitting in this car? Because I don't have a reservation for you. But luckily, I've done it enough where she says, I'll just take care of it right here and there. So it all was taken care of. But we have this, it's reserved in heaven for you. This reservation, this inheritance, this living hope is reserved in heaven for you, and we can count on it. It's confirmed. And it is there as an assurity, this hope that we have and the promises kept by our Lord Jesus Christ. Who are kept by the power of God. In other words, this reservation is kept by that power that God has and God alone has. It is kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verses 3 through 4 is all what God has done. If you just go through 3 and 4 again quickly, you can see this is all about God. This is what God has done for us. But we look at verse 5, this is our portion of it. This is what we need to do. Let me read verse 4 again, and then we'll get into 5. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, what does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. That's our part. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's look at John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. Turn with me to John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. We'll see. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. It says, then he said to him, people that were talking to the Lord, then they said to the Lord, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So that is our portion. Our portion of this is that we have to maintain the faith in what God has done through his Son. That is our portion. That is so important to understand this is the bargain that we've made with God. God has done this for us. It is something that we don't have to work for our salvation. We have to, the scripture says, to work out your salvation. Working out your salvation to me is the representation as a weightlifter in the weight room, lifting weights and building up his muscles. So we need to work on our faith, not for faith's sake, not for our salvation's sake, but to increase our faith as we go through what we're going to be seeing here in verse 6. That through faith that we are will we receive the reward, and what we are to do is just to believe in what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice. In this, in what? In the faith that we have, we greatly rejoice in what he has done. In this, what God has done, and the faith that he has given us through his word and through study, that we are to be rejoicing greatly. And do we go through our lives just always on a cloud nine, right? We always go through life tiptoeing and saying, isn't God great? We always say God's great, but isn't life great? Isn't this wonderful life that I have? No issues, no problems, no nothing. Isn't that what our life's all about? No, not at all. Because what does he say? What does he say right after that? In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. I think, in my humble opinion, that verses 6 through 11 sums up our entire life, sums up exactly what we do as believers, sums up exactly how we should go through life. It describes us. It says we have these various trials. One last romp through scriptures. Go to Romans with me. Go to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 5. It says, but we also glory in tribulation. We also glory in those trials, knowing that tribulation or trials produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So those trials are there for us, are there for our benefit, are there for our testing, are there for seeing where we are coming from. It says, for various trials, back in 1 Peter chapter 6, or chapter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if need be, you may be grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, who having not seen, you love. So what is all that saying after we're rejoicing? This various trials that we saw in Romans, it produces perseverance, it produces hope, it produces a genuineness of our faith. I do not believe once saved, always saved. There's many that believe that, once saved, always saved, because they're saying that what they're saying is those who have fallen away from the faith were never saved to begin with. I don't quite buy that perspective. I believe that no one can take your salvation away from you, but I believe you can walk away from your salvation. I believe that this faith that we see, that then in Peter is saying that in verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, in other words, how genuine is your faith? But when your faith, when you declare that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are saved. Look at the thief on the cross. He didn't have to work through that. There wasn't anything that he had to do other than declare. But he's looking at this in a way that if we walked away from that, then we lose that salvation. But if we maintain that salvation, if we maintain that faith, then we maintain our salvation. You're saying, well, then how do I know I'm saved? Just continue in the faith. Just continue in what you're doing. Because I believe if someone declared their faith in their Lord Jesus Christ and then at that moment went into eternity, that they are saved. But if that same person maintained their lifestyle but then walked away from their faith, they would no longer be saved. So do we have any security in that? Yes, we have great security in that. Because do not walk away from your salvation. Do not walk away from the faith. These trials are not for God to understand what you're made of. It is to test what we're made of. It is to see how we have that living hope in that faith that we have that is given to us by the Lord. This faith that we have, that how many here know for a fact that they can bench press 200 pounds? Okay, I saw a couple of hands. How do you know that? How about 150 pounds? How do you know that? Okay, you know that because you've done it. Okay, you know for a fact that you can do it because you have done it. So our faith is the same way. When we go through these various trials, if need be, I think there's a great fact that there needs to be trials in our life, because it cements the knowledge that we have and the faith that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Am I making any sense here? Do you understand what I'm trying to say?
Yes.
Yeah, because without that knowledge, we don't know for sure. So we really need to go through trials. How do we react in a trial? How do we act in these various trials? That the genuineness of our faith is revealed. How genuine is our faith? If we're not under pressure, how do we know? We are going to be more than likely in this society, we have been so blessed and so insulated and so secure in our faith that we have no trials per se as to what the rest of the world is doing. There's more martyrs for the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ today in this world than there was ever during Jesus' time. They know their faith. They know what God is giving them. They know the strength that only comes from God. But without testing it, we really don't know for sure. How brave are we going to be if all of a sudden this country falls into anarchy? How brave? Well, we don't know for sure. We hope that we will be that way. But until those trials come in our lives, we don't really know for sure. But again, where you might ask then, where is my security? Your security is in just saying, I'm not going to walk away. No matter what the trials come to me, no matter what adversity is befalling me, I am not going to turn my back on God. God never took away our free agency. We have that free will. We can choose. But with these trials, and what does that do? As it said, as we were reading, that it produces more security. It produces perseverance. It produces hope. It, as it maintains a hierarchy of accomplishments, it gives us more security. So this genuineness of hope in verse 7 of your faith being much more precious than gold. How many times people listen to the radio or on television now? Everybody's trying to buy gold, right? Buy gold, buy this, buy that. Well, then they say, don't put your trust in the stock market. Don't put your trust in this buying gold. Well, I look at that saying, well, yeah, they're just trying to market what they're trying to sell. They're trying to sell you gold. But it's more precious than gold, it's saying. So Peter here is trying to explain to you that this faith that we have, this genuineness of our faith as being through trials, will explain to us that it is even more precious than gold that perishes. It's not going to maintain more than your faith will. Though it, being what? Your faith. Though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, you loved. We have not seen the Lord. You and I have not seen him. Yet we love him in the fact of what we have read, what we have seen, and what the Holy Spirit has revealed in ourselves. This faith that we have, I think is, the Lord says, it's better that you haven't seen and you love than those who have seen and love. Because it is a genuineness of faith that we've seen, that we will see through him. Last half of verse 8, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So seeing this verses 6 through 9 as a culmination, as a capsule of our entire life, the ultimate of our of this journey that we're having, that you and I are both going on right now, is the end of our faith, the salvation of our soul. That's the ultimate goal that we have. So we travel through these times of trials and tribulations, testing our faith, giving us that confidence that we have that he has gotten us through this one trial. He's going to get us through another trial. He'll get us through the next trial. That we know that we're not going to walk away from what God has given us. That continues to bolster and encourage and give us that confidence that we have in the faith that he has given us. So we move on to verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It's interesting to understand that the prophets had no idea many times of what they were even writing. They couldn't understand because it hadn't happened yet. When you have a chance, go back to Isaiah. Read the book of Isaiah, especially chapter 53, 52, 53, 54, in that area of Scripture, that prophecy, who he is describing what our Lord is going to suffer and die. And as he was writing this, he must be imagining, can you imagine the fact, like, what am I writing here? I have no idea what's going on, yet I'm faithful, because remember what it says, because the Holy Spirit of Christ was in them at the time. They were faithful to the Holy Spirit to write these things down. It wasn't for them that it was that they were writing it. It was for us and for those who were becoming after them that they wrote this. Because they were puzzled, they didn't fully understand. Yet the work of the prophecy, they were ordained by the Holy Spirit, and they were confident in what what he was saying to them, that they wrote it down. Verse 12: to them it was revealed, not to themselves. It wasn't revealed to the prophets, but to us that were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So it wasn't written for the prophets. The prophets weren't writing for themselves. The prophets were writing for the people that would come after them, and that is us. They wrote these things to give us encouragement. They wrote these things to build our faith, to understand what God is doing for us. And even the angels, remember when the Lord first came, when the Lord was a baby in Bethlehem, even the angels were surprised of God's plan of salvation. They had no idea what was going on. The angels today are still interested in what is going on here. They're fascinated by what God is doing. And that we receive that reminder every once in a while in Scripture that the angels are there looking at us in wonderment of what God's plan, what God's love, and what God's grace has done for them, for us, through the Lord. Verse 13, therefore, in other words, after Peter is saying that God be blessed, that God be blessed, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his abundant mercies, that we have a living hope, that we go through these various trials, that we prove the genuineness of our faith, that we see that that the end result of our salvation is the salvation of our souls, that the prophets didn't quite understand what was going on, yet they were written, those prophecies were written for us. He's saying, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So gird up your loins. It's an old term that we no longer really use. Basically, what it meant was, in the time of the writing of this, the men wore robes. We went through this many times. The men wore robes, and it would be kind of hard to run in a robe. We're running all these sheets around us. So what they would do is they'd reach between their legs, pull up the back of their robe, and bring it up to the front and tie it to their belt. So they made themselves a set of culottes, I guess is what you're going. They made themselves a pair of shorts because then they could run. In other words, gird up your loins because you've got things you've got to do. You've got work ahead of you. So gird up your loins. I think today vernacular would be put on your big boy pants is basically what we would want to say. Put on your big boy pants, okay? And of your mind. In other words, literally they're saying this is saying physically and mentally. In other words, clear your mind of all things you have work to you have to do. You have things that the Lord is calling you to do, and be sober. In other words, be focused, be serious about what's going on here. Because this walk that we saw between verses 6 and 9 is our daily lives. But it also is what we are going to be figuring out where we're going to be for eternity. Because verses 6 through 9 is our lives day in and day out, from the time we become believers until the time the Lord calls us home. Verses 6 and through 9 will not change. So starting in verse 13, it says, therefore, gird up your loins or put on your big boy pants and get to work. Okay? Because you have things that you have been called to do. Be sober. Be serious about this calling. We are not in this world. We're not of the world. We're soldiers in this. He called in the very first three words in this epistle or in this letter, he says, to the pilgrims of the dispensation. We are soldiers in a foreign land. These men and women at that time were pilgrims. They were in a land, but they didn't belong to the land. They were of some other place. That's what a pilgrim is. And we are pilgrims as well. We're of this world, but not in this world. I'm getting it backwards. But we do not belong here. We belong somewhere else, yet we're soldiering through this. So as your life is summed up in verses 6 through 9, take that confidence that you see in your life individually. This is speaking to us individually here, that you and only you can understand where you are in verses 6 through 9. But as you have that confidence that is built through trials, through tribulations in your life, that this faith is being proven to you, the genuineness of your faith gives you hope, gives you confidence, gives you peace in who you are in Christ, your position in Christ, that allows you to go forward. So he sums it up again in verse 13, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, be serious about where to rest your hope. Yes, there's work to be done, but the work of salvation has been completed. It is a gift. It is given to us by God as a gift. We just need to respond to it. We need to pick it up. So resting in your hope, the salvation that you have is already secured as if you continue in the faith, your rest is secured. Then rest in your hope fully upon the grace, that unmerited favor that God gives to each and every one of us, that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Knowing who Christ is in your life reveals to you that faith that you have, the confidence. As obedient children, not conformed yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance. We are ignorant. We had no idea who God was before the Holy Spirit revealed truly who Christ is and what he had done for us and what he has done for the whole world. So don't be conformed to yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance. Before we were born again, before we were begotten again, as Peter was saying in verse 3, that we were body, mind, and spirit. The body controlled the mind. Our lusts of the body controlled our mind and controlled what we did, right? I mean, we were controlled by our body function. We were controlled by what the body was saying. But as believers, we are now spirit, mind, and body. It's the spirit that controls the mind, which controls the body. It is that faith that we have in Christ, this living hope that we have in Him, the strength that only He can give us, allows us to do those things that is foreign to our unregenerated bodies. So that not to be conformed by the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And we'll end there. God is calling us to be like Him. He is commanding us in Leviticus. You can see where the references that Peter is calling is in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. That when God was giving His people the law, He was telling them, be conformed who I am. I'm holy, so I'm requiring you to be holy. This is contrary to our flesh. This is contrary to the world. But again, we are pilgrims in this world. We are called to be outside of this world. We are called to be different. And as we see through these trials, through verses 6 and 9, I keep on coming back to that because to me it encapsulates our entire existence here. That through those trials, we will prove the genuineness of our faith. How again are we secure? Just don't lose faith. No matter how hard it gets, don't turn your back. Don't turn your back on the Lord. We can question what God's done. Peter did it. David did it. They all question God's sovereignty, or God's judgment. Like, I think it should be this, God. There's nothing wrong with questioning God in my thinking, that we can ask why. It's when we start putting our own ideas above His is when we go astray. We can question why to God all the time. David did it all the time. Yet at the end of the day, he praised God and allowed God to deal with him in his life. David did a lot of bad things, but he was always returning to God's being obedient to God. And that's what we're doing here in verses 6 through 9. We can question, we can gripe, we can grumble, but we don't turn our back. How do you know you're saved? Just continue to go in the faith. Just continue to go. How do you know you're chosen? Remain chosen, because that's God's sovereignty. And I don't want to get any deeper into that predestination and all of that. But we just need to move forward in that faith that we have in Christ, the faith that's living hope that we have in Him, that He is in charge of our lives, that we are no longer tossed to and fro from our bodily functions, that the spirit within us, we are now spirit, mind, and body, that these former lusts that we have in our flesh are no longer controlling us, that we can control them by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, that He continues to reveal to us this genuineness of our faith, this living hope that we have in Him, that He is the one that will keep those promises, that we are assured of our salvation through Christ and what we've done. Let's pray, or what He has done. Father, we just thank You for this time that we've had, Father. Now as we go into communion, Father, that we trust in You, Father, that we remember the sacrifice of Your Son on that cross, Father, that He has given us that living hope, that confidence that we have in You, Father, through Your Son, through the sacrifice of Your Son. Father, that You will be faithful, that You will guide and direct us, Father, that You will give us the strength to go through these various trials and tribulations that we have, hanging on to our faith, no matter what comes before us, no matter what apparently insurmountable issue that we have, that You are bigger than all of that, Father, and that we have peace in Your outcome, Father. Even though many times we might not understand what that outcome is, Father, the end of this entire soldiering and pilgrimage that we have is the renewal of our faith, the salvation of our souls in You, Father, and that we take great joy and peace in that. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.